Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 44. Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Let's stand together, shall we, as we open the Scriptures together. We hear not the words of men, but we hear the inerrant Word of the Holy God. Listen carefully to it. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us and grant us resurrection faith. You may be seated. The Spirit of God is our teacher. Let's pray that He would open the Scriptures to us, maybe for some the very first time. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the third person of the Trinity. very God, very God, the Holy Spirit of God. May He be pleased to illuminate our hearts and our minds, give us wisdom and insight, Lord, into, yes, a common text, a well-known text, and yet, Lord, there are so many things we need to know, we need to learn. And Father, we need our faith strengthened for today and the days that are ahead. So grant us that grace by Your Word and Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Titanic, the largest and finest steamship in the world, or so it was said, on her maiden voyage, loaded with a human freight of over 2,300 souls. You remember that? Well, you remember hearing about it. She collided with a huge iceberg 600 miles southeast of Halifax at 11:40 p.m. Sunday, April 14th, 1912, and sank 2.5 hours later, carrying over 1,600 of her passengers and crew with her, 2 miles down to the bottom of the Atlantic. It's ironic. Ships one-third the size of the Titanic carried about the same amount of lifeboats. And the reason given for not enough lifeboats is simply this. She's unsinkable. Titanic is a lifeboat. No one can sink her, not even God. And who would have guessed on her maiden voyage she would sink and take with her over 1,600 souls to their death in the cold, icy Atlantic waters. This coming Saturday will be 100 years since that tragic day. All of the survivors are now dead and must answer to their Maker. So whether they survived that day or not, they, none of them, over 2,300 souls, have not survived that day and that hour that only God knows when He takes a soul out of this world. That's something to ponder. And I want you to ponder it, and that's why I put together, I gave us this particular proposition statement. If you have your outline, it's in, should be in your bulletin. It is a quote out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because death is the end of every man." And that's true. 2,300 souls on the Titanic, and now today we know they are all dead. And the living takes it to heart. And that's what I want you to underline. I want you to take it to heart. You do not know the day, you do not know the hour where God, when God will take you out of this world. And I do not. And so you need to take this to heart. Are you ready? Am I ready? Now notice the context. It's a marvelous chapter, John chapter 11. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, brother of Martha and Mary, is sick. And Jesus hears about it, but in wisdom, in love, in perfect timing, He has His reasons. Jesus doesn't immediately go to Lazarus. And so Lazarus dies. And Jesus waits there even longer. By the time He gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And his disciples are concerned because they're saying, Lord, you're going to go there, and don't you know the religious leaders are trying to stone you? They're trying to murder you? And Jesus made that marvelous statement, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. I will not leave this world one second sooner than my Father has ordained. And then he said something else to them. I'm glad for your sakes that you were not there. You were not there when Lazarus died. I was not there. I'm glad for your sakes so that you may believe. And you really want to underline that, because that's the underlying theme and focus of the Lord Jesus as he takes them through this time of grieving, because he brings them out into the light, a clearer light of who he is in relation to death. Point number one, grief, sound doctrine, and deity all come out as he, first of all, you see the subpoint, Martha's tested faith, as he speaks, first of all, to Martha. Martha is, of the two sisters, the one who is the sister of action, you see. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. She didn't wait, but Mary did what? Mary remained there, seated, immobile. Martha is the one who's full of activity, stirring and busy and demonstrative, and she couldn't wait for him to get there, so she runs impulsively to meet him. That's Martha. You think of Martha and Mary, remember the famous time where Martha and Mary had that wonderful time of having Jesus over for a meal, and what's Martha doing? Martha's serving. Martha's in the kitchen. Martha's busy. And Mary, what is she doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that was a marvelous choice on her part. But notice this context. Things are different now, aren't they? Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, and that's a key phrase, because Mary says, across the page, you'll see it later on, Mary says exactly the same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, there's passion here, and it's not unmixed with a tinge of reproach, I think. It's a little bit of reproach. I was reading this passage with our youngest child last night, and she brought that out. She says, sounds like she's a little upset with him. And I think she has a good point here. Why did you not come sooner? You could have prevented my brother's death. And yet there's a love here, and there's a confidence here, and a devotion. I wish you had been here. We loved you so much, and you're the one that we depend upon entirely. We felt if you had been here, all would have been ordered. All would have been well with us, with our brother. Another way of looking at it is, I wish you had been here. I believe you could have healed my brother and kept him from death. Nevertheless, there's a little unbelief, and there's an uncertainty, and there's a need for instruction and growth on the part of Martha. Well, there's a need for instruction and growth on each part or each one of our parts as well today. You see, she thinks that the bodily presence of Jesus was necessary in order to cure her brother, to prevent his death. He had to be there. Had she not heard about the centurion's servant or the ruler of Capernaum when Jesus just simply said, he's well, go home. And Jesus was not there. What's going on with her here? But in times of trouble, you see, especially when you've lost a loved one, you're not always thinking that clearly, are you? We have faith mixed with some flaws here. Even now I know that whatever you ask, verse 22, from God, God will give you. Chrysostom, the great preacher in the early church, said that she looked at him as some virtuous, approved mortal. You see, this guy was special. He's a mortal like me, but he's special, and his prayers are special. And if a certain situation had arisen and he was there, then we'd be okay. But the idea of who he really is had not really dawned on her yet. And so Jesus makes some marvelous statements to her. You see, she has at this moment faith and confidence in Jesus as a prayer warrior, someone who could ask God and God would have healed her brother, than who Jesus really is. And Jesus, look at his response in 23. He says, your brother will rise again. He gives her a word of encouragement and a word of truth. But her response is almost clinical. It's almost cold. Of course he will rise again at last. I know that. I know there will be a resurrection at the end. Of course. But I just wanted a little hope. I wanted a little comfort right now, Jesus. Right at this very moment. You know what? It's easy for us to analyze the people of Scripture and put ourselves above them. It's easy to profess faith in great things that are far off. We're good at that. It makes us sound spiritual and knowledgeable. Things that do not touch us presently. It's the present trials, the daily trials, the little trials that keep working on us and working on us. Those are the things that we have a hard time trusting the Lord with. It's easier for me to trust God for your life. It's easy for me to say, well, God said this in His Word, and I believe He's going to take care of you. It's no problem. Don't worry about it. Be well and be fed, you see. But it's most difficult for us to trust in the day of adversity. And you don't know when that will be coming. The proverb says, in the day of adversity, will your faith stand? Will it? You see, that's what we need to ponder as we ponder the death of Lazarus, as we think of the background of all this on this particular Lord's Day, the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ. What do you know about these things? And what do you personally really believe? As I've said to my children, I cannot believe for you. You must embrace these truths for yourself as they are written in the Word of God. Secondly, point B, I am the resurrection and the life. He instructs her now in sound doctrine because it's sound doctrine that enables our faith to grow strong and stable and mature and consistent, you see. What do you base your faith on? Is it a clear teaching of the Word of God because you understand it, or is it on some kind of an emotional experience that's up and down, and so your faith is one that is exceedingly weak? Jesus corrects and he instructs Martha in verses 25 and 6. There's three main thoughts in those verses as he speaks to Martha. First of all, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Secondly, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And thirdly, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says this, he looks right at her and he says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it? Have you embraced it? How awful it would be to hear the messages of the Word of God here, and then your day of the Titanic comes, and you really never made it your own. It wasn't yours. It wasn't a living, saving, daily faith expressed in a myriad of ways through your heart, through your speech, through your actions, you say. First of all, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. It's not based on your experience in arranging a certain kind of a situation, life are found in me. Life is found in me. All of life. That's why I said to my disciples, he's just sleeping. In God's eyes, you see, there's no death is not eternal for anyone. And as we read in the catechism response today, both believers and non-believers, you see, their bodies will be raised on that day, and their souls immediately go to two different distinct places, don't they? I wanted you to read that one. We've read other ones related to the resurrection on this Sunday, but I wanted you to see that particular question and answer today. Jesus says, for those who believe in me, death is not the end. It isn't. In fact, death is just the beginning. If you you remember the answer in the catechism question, death is just the beginning. Your soul immediately goes to be with God in holiness. All sin is removed, and you dwell in the presence of God, and your body is, so to speak, sleeping, waiting for that day of resurrection. It's still united to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he says to her, your body falls asleep, in other words, death. It will be with the Lord on that day. There is no separation, no ultimate judgment, no wrath, no lake of fire for the one who truly believes in Jesus Christ. And that kind of a faith is not an intellectual assent. Oh, I think he could raise somebody from the dead. Oh, I guess he did this with Lazarus. Okay, that's fine. I'll give that to Jesus. No, it is a surrender. It is a faith that says, I know who you are as the Scripture presents you, and I want you above everything else. And I need you as a sin bearer and as a savior because I acknowledge my sinfulness and my inability to do anything to be right with God. And so I fall at the feet of Jesus, figuratively speaking, and I receive him and I rely upon him. And God gives you the grace to do that, you see. May he give you the grace this morning to. Notice verse 27, her response. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I mean, that's good theology, Martha. It's not fully mature. You don't fully understand the implication of what you're saying. Oftentimes we're just like that. Look across the page to 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. What are you doing? She still doesn't get it. He wants her to get it, and we'll look at the response on Jesus' part in a little bit. But what I want you to do right now with me is I want you to ponder these things. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is a most amazing text of Scripture. It's one that says, stop and think and be sober and ponder. And there's so many people in this world that they flit from one experience to another. One emotional thing to another. And they look forward to this party and that party and that's what life's about. But you never see them sitting, pondering, thinking about the big questions of life. Oh, that every soul that got on board that Titanic on that day had already, before they got on board, pondered life and death and life in Christ, you see. But they did not. Verse 2 in chapter 7, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Isn't that interesting? Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. laughter. What are you saying here? Look at verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Do you see that? They are in the hands of Almighty God, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him, so that you don't know what's going to happen today or the next day. Are you united to Jesus Christ? Set aside goofing around. Be serious. The last number of times that I've preached out of John chapter 11 have been memorial services. No, I mean, it really is a time to stop and to ponder. I preached this text, portions of it, at my mother's memorial service. I'll never forget that. She believed this. There was hope. And there was joy in the midst of the tears, you see, of having to say goodbye, but knowing the living hope that she had in Christ, you see. And so I ask you this question. How well do you know Jesus? What is the content and what is the quality? What kind of faith do you have? Is it real? Is it living? Have you truly embraced the Savior? J.C. Ryle writes on this text, and I really appreciate his wisdom. He says, many of us are sadly like Martha. A little general knowledge of Christ as the only Savior is often all that we possess. But of the fullness that dwells in Him, of His resurrection, His priesthood, His intercession, His unfailing compassion, we have tasted little or nothing at all. What have you tasted of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has He captured your heart? They are things of which our Lord might well say to many, as He did to Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe it? That's why we're looking at it right now. Let us take shame to ourselves that we have named the name of Christ so long, yet know so little about Him. What right have we to wonder that we feel so little sensible comfort in our Christianity? How can you be comforted by somebody that you don't even know? You cannot. And so trials and pain and hurts and sorrows, God is saying, listen, listen to me, learn and come to a true knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, or you will perish. That's what He's saying. Point number two. More briefly, we look at Mary now. Grief, empathy, and compassion. We look at Mary's grief and 28 through 37. Now, Mary's different, isn't she, than her sister? Really different. Remember that scene in their home with Jesus as a guest. Where is she? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's quiet. She's gentle, pensive, meditative. She's a contemplative kind of a person, meek, sitting there. And now in this context, you see her sitting downcast, passively at home, doing nothing. Her sister has gone and said, I need Jesus, and He's coming, and I need Him. I need to be with Him. I need His Word. You know, I'm convinced in this context anyway that Martha's faith was more practical. It was more down to earth. It was more stable. It was more mature. She openly sought Jesus. Of all the times to seek the Lord Jesus, this was the time. And you know, I'm amazed at funerals. And oftentimes I have the opportunity to speak to, you know, a lot of non-believers there. And they're kind and they're gracious, nice sermon, pastor, and all of that. But you can tell it's not there for them, you see. They ought to be in this house of mourning. They ought to be seriously thinking, well, what about me? The next person in a coffin before everybody could be me. What about me? Do I really know Christ? Am I ready to face my Maker? And so in her depressed state, you see, Mary didn't go to him, and she missed Jesus' words to Martha, didn't she? Well, that is too bad. She fell, look at 32, emotionally exhausted at his feet. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That seems to be the thinking of others as well. If you look down the page to verse 36, couldn't this guy have kept this man from dying if he had only been there? Wrong thinking. And they're in the very presence of the one who is the truth indeed and can speak the truth and straighten them out. Only if, do you live like that? Only if we had done this. Only if I had said that. Only if, and you live half of your life walking along in this direction, looking over your shoulder saying, only if. But you see, the water is under the bridge. It's gone. And your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ if you've believed in Him. And you are to put aside what has passed and you are to move on with your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going, woe is me, only if. But you are to follow Him. Today is a brand new day in Jesus Christ. It's a brand new day. Look unto Jesus. But we wear ourselves out worrying and fretting over the water that's flown under the bridge and is gone. Notice Jesus, second point, His empathy and His compassion. We see the manhood of Christ here. He is very God, and that's the problem. They don't see Him as that, but He's truly man. And they certainly see Him as that. Look at verse 33, an interesting verse. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. It's interesting because it means more than just an emotional feeling crossing over you. There's an agitation of mind here. There is a deep grief here and there is an anger here. Deep within his soul, something burning within Jesus as he looks at the situation. He knew what he was going to do in just a little while. So why did he care about anything? Because he was a man and is a man. And he cares about the griefs and sorrows and difficulties that we face. He joins with his people. And he grieves with us. Because he loves us. We see in verse 35. That famous verse, Jesus wept. But it's interesting. It's a different word than what you see in verse 33 about Mary and the others weeping. Say, that's different. He wept, a deep grief, a knowledge of the situation, and yet knowing exactly what he was going to do for the glory of God and for the good of the people that were there. It's interesting that Jesus does not instruct her. He sees her mental, emotional state, and so he simply weeps with her. Job's friends were at their best when they kept their mouths shut. And they just bowed down with Job and they grieved with him. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Don't stay in the house alone. Run to Jesus no matter what your place is in life. Go to Him and pour your heart out to Him. And He will speak to you. He will open His Word to you. We have a compassionate high priest. And brothers and sisters, it's most amazing to me, and we've seen this in our study of 2 Corinthians Sunday nights, under Chris's preaching ministry, that we have received His compassion and we are now channels of compassion to others. And we comfort with the comfort that He has given to us. We learn that, yes, in our tears, in our sorrows,
we can pass that on, the hope of the gospel, the comfort of Jesus Christ. You are a channel, you say, of the Father's mercy and compassion to those around you. A final point. Death, resurrection, and faith. We see it in verse 38 and following. From death unto life. From death unto life. You know, the Jews had all kinds of interesting beliefs. Some of them were really strange. A Michael Card writer said, Jewish belief said that the spirit of the deceased would hover over the body for 3 days, but after that amount of time, the body would become so disfigured that the spirit would no longer recognize it and would depart. From this primitive point of view, resurrection after 3 days would be even more impossible. All the other people Jesus raised from the dead had only just died. Lazarus' case was a unique one. And so with this wrong thinking on the part of the Jews, what Jesus was going to do was most astounding. It was a marvelous, marvelous deed. And they expressed it. Now, first of all, we know he was dead. The tomb is there, you see. And we know, according to Martha's testimony, and others could have testified, it's been 4 days. The body is decomposing badly. There is a stone there. You don't put a stone on an empty tomb, do you? You put it there once you put a body in there. So the facts are there. There's no way getting around it. We see Martha's objection in verse 39, and all the Jews around know it as well. They're mourning. And right in the middle of this, this is most amazing. You don't see this anywhere else by any other guru or teacher or religious leader. Nobody. Jesus stands there and Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Jesus doesn't say, someday you'll raise. He says, I'm the resurrection. It's found in me or it's not found at all. The resurrection unto life. We see God in action in the midst of those grieving people. And in verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha objects, but notice his response. He said to her in 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That's why he waited. That's why he went there. That's why his disciples were around watching this, that they might believe as well. And then notice his worship before Lazarus is raised in 42. I knew that you always hear me talking to his father, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He acknowledges God with confidence. You see, you will see the glory of God, he says in verse 40. And he thanks God ahead of time for what he is about to do. And then you hear this marvelous command. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, who would do that? The guy's dead, his body's decomposing. Who would even begin to do that? Is this the truth? Well, we have all of these witnesses, both for and against Jesus. It's written down, you see, very clearly in time and in history. There's no way that it can be a farce. And so for Jesus to command a dead body to get up and walk out of a tomb is most amazing, isn't it? Does it tell you something about him? Something most unique, doesn't it? He is the living God. He commands him to come forth. They hear a shuffling, and all of a sudden, to their dismay and amazement, they see Lazarus, but he was all bound up, all wrapped up, you see. And he said to him, notice in verse 44, unbind him and let him go. What an interesting picture of finding freedom in Christ, you see. From sin and from death and from the devil himself, the power of Jesus Christ to give new life, to raise life from the dead.
Oh, it's great to be a Christian. Lazarus stands before them whole in body and soul.
A final point is this, that they may believe. That's John's purpose in his book. For those of you in the adult Sunday school class, you know that. John's working through it verse by verse, opening that up, showing us that. And it's all over the page here in chapter 11, that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name, you see.
Incredible. This sickness is for the glory of God, Jesus said in verse 4.
Not moving, not going there. Not hurrying up and saying, we got to get there before he died. No, this is for the glory of God. Even sickness and death is for the glory of God. He uses all things for his glory.
Verse 15, he said to his disciples, that you may believe I waited, and I'm glad you're with me, because you're going to see something. Jesus, in verse 26, encourages Martha's faith. He says, do you believe this? As he speaks the truth to her. Embrace it, Martha. Believe it.
And then in verse 40 and 42, he urges her on in belief. And then again, look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Two final thoughts in conclusion. Jesus is Lord over life and death. He is Lord over the living and he is Lord over the dead. And believers grieve, but we grieve with hope. Because of this very passage, and because when you go to the end of the Gospels, you see the empty tomb there, you see that Jesus Christ, who predicted his death and his resurrection, fulfilled that word. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jesus is Lord over life and death. How powerful is that message? How powerful would that message be in a Titanic situation? You know, reading a book on that this week, standing there was controversy about the captain of the ship. Did he abandon ship or not? And some said he jumped off with a child, swam, got this child to a boat, tried to help others. They tried to pull him in on a boat. He said no, and he went back to his ship, and he went down with his ship. But can you imagine standing there knowing this thing is going to sink to the bottom of the ocean any minute? And do you have the hope of the resurrection, or do you not? How important is that? But I can't get people to see. At funerals and in other contexts, you talk to them about these things and they act like, oh, no big deal. I got all kinds of time out ahead of me, and modern medicine can keep me living in this body a long time.
If Christ is Lord over life and death, what about the rest of your life?
You see, if Christ is your Lord and you have the hope of the resurrection, then he's your Lord come Monday morning. He's your Lord in your marriage. He's your Lord in your relationship with your kids. He's your Lord when you go to work as unto him. He's your Lord in your thought life. He's your Lord in how you handle your finances. He's your Lord in every area of life. Right? If he's Lord over life and death, is it demonstrated by the way that you live unto him on a daily basis? Jesus is Lord. I hope by the grace of God you say yes and amen. May he change me. May I know his resurrection power each day to live unto him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we need your grace. We need your grace each moment. We cannot take a step. We cannot understand a word. We cannot see spiritual realities unless you grant them to us. And I pray, Father, do your marvelous work within our hearts and each person here, each person who will get the CD or who will hear this online, Lord, give them that saving faith that never lets go of Jesus, because Jesus never lets go of me. Oh, God, grant that to us, I pray, and grant to us a resurrection life, that new life that shows forth Jesus in everything that we do. In His blessed name, amen.